Luke chapter 16 tonight, and we're going to read from the verse number 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from hence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. He said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went up from the dead, they will repent. They said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. And we trust that God will bless the public reading of his own precious and fallible and errant and sincere word to our hearts this evening. I'm struggling a wee bit to preach on Luke chapter 16 this evening, because Luke 16 gives us a picture that's a frightening picture. It's a picture that's a real picture. It's one that we have to be careful when we preach it. We don't preach it with arrogance or pride, but we preach it from a sincere heart. I have a good friend at the moment, and his brother is terminally ill, and his brother's not saved. And when I listen to him praying in the prayer meeting, his heart's breaking for a dear brother that could slip out into the place we read in Luke chapter 16. So this is very real tonight. This is very solemn this evening. I remember being involved in a mission in the Rough Island area, and I remember a sister telling me sometime later that she'd pleaded with her brother to come to the mission, and he said he might come and he might come, but he never come. And I remember 2 days after the mission was over, he passed into eternity. And I'm always very aware when there's a gospel mission, sometimes things can happen around it or even after it, and you can be brought face to face with death even during the mission. And I'm very aware of that this evening, and so I'm trying to be as sensitive as I possibly can this evening. During the Iraqi war, one of the Iraqi wars a number of years ago, the Allies decided to use what they called shock and awe tactics. I remember reading that one particular bomb they dropped was 21,000 pounds of explosive. Some of you may remember during the Troubles, when a 1,000-pound explosion went off, the devastation it would cause in any town or any village. Can you imagine 21,000 bombs being dropped? And they said they were going to drop something like 3,000 of bombs in a short space of time. They called it shock and awe. They had hoped that this would cause Saddam Hussein then to give up and to somehow stop what was going on at that time. They were using shock and awe tactics. I make no apology tonight for using shock and awe tactics. If it takes me to take you to the very gates of hell and to roll back the curtain and give you a glimpse in this evening, if that's what it's going to take for you to come to Christ, then I make no apology for doing so this evening. I know some of you have been troubled. I know God has been speaking to some of you. My fear is that you'll continue to reject the Savior, and one day you could end up in this awful place called hell. 13% of the Savior's preaching concerned hell. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5, "Now fools shall be in danger of hell fire." He said in Matthew 10, "Fear not them which kill the body but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." Matthew 25, "And these shall go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Mark chapter 9, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched." These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. If hell doesn't exist tonight, the Lord Jesus is a liar. If there's no hell tonight, you may as well take the word of God and throw it into the fire. And I say that reverently and carefully this evening. The Lord Jesus Christ is the whole embodiment of truth. He is truth tonight. And what I'm bringing you is the message from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This story this evening, this account, I don't believe it's a parable. I believe it's a true story because of the names that are in it. The Lord Jesus Christ told this, that here in Bali Baptist Church on the 21st of April 2024, you may be brought face to face with the reality of a lost eternity. Let me say a few things just very simply and quickly this evening. This rich man was not in hell because he was rich. There is no sin in being rich. We're told in Genesis 13 that Abraham was very rich in cattle and in silver and in gold. So he wasn't in hell because he was rich. And indeed, the poor man didn't go to heaven because he was poor. The Lord Jesus said in John 3, verse 3, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Luke 16, verse 30, in our reading this evening, "And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto him from the dead," this is the rich man, "they will repent." Here's a sinner, a rich sinner. He knew of the need of repentance. He understood the gospel. And still he went to hell. Just bear that in mind this evening. But he knew repentance was necessary for salvation. The other thing is, some may question, would a loving God send someone to a lost sinner's hell? Well, because God is holy and God is righteous, sin cannot get into heaven. Not that the defileth shall ever enter in. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. We read in Revelation 21, verse 4 about heaven, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." These are things that sin have caused in the earth. Death, sorrow, pain, suffering. But there'll be no sin in heaven. Heaven wouldn't be heaven if there was sin in heaven. If you die in your sin, the Lord Jesus says, "Whither I go, you cannot come." Cannot have sin in heaven. Now let's look at this perhaps differently than you have before. I'm not sure. I want you to see the class distinction this evening to begin with. There are two men in this story. Which man's shoes would you like to be in? We see the first of all, the rich man, he had accumulated much. It says in verse 19, there was a certain rich man. No crime if it's achieved honestly. Look at his attire, which was clothed in purple and fine linen. He was dressed to kill. He had the best possible clothes that anyone could have. Again, no problem being well dressed. You see what he had accumulated. You see his attire. You see his appetite. He fared sumptuously every day. Here's a man that lived like a king and he ate like a horse. He obviously had his money made. He was a very rich man and he was just, as he saw it, enjoying life. And notice his activity in verse, the fourth thing. He did it every day. He didn't need to work. He had his money made. He could sit back and he could just say, "I'll let everybody else work. I have my money made." He's like people sometimes that fill in the lottery. They want to give up work. They don't want to have to work for a living. This man had it made. I don't know how he made his money, but you can see something about him this evening. Then when we come to the poor man, look at his occupation, verses 20 to 21. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs. He was a beggar. He begged for food just to exist. Not a man whose shoes you would want to be in tonight. He was an outcast, verse 20. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at the gate full of sores. That word laid means to be cast away. It's as if someone just had thrown him there, like a piece of garbage just lying on the side of the road. He was an outcast of society. He had fallen on hard times, but somewhere, somehow, he had heard about Jesus Christ, and he'd put his faith and trust in the Lord. You see, he's an outcast. Look at the outbreak. It says in verse 20, he was full of sores. I'm told these are boils or ulcerated sores. This is not a very pleasant picture. Probably his diet caused that. Now, I'm no doctor this evening. He didn't eat a healthy diet. He probably didn't eat very much. He was just begging and would eat whatever he possibly could. It's not a nice picture we see this evening. You see the something outrageous as well. It says the dogs came and licked his sores. These are not pet poodles. These are the wild dogs that would run around the streets, full of disease, full of germs. They would just eat. If you have a dog, you know the dog will eat nearly anything anyway. And these dogs just come and they licked his sores. What a squalid picture. What a horrible sight. No doubt he smelled as bad as he looked. No one surely would want to be in his shoes this evening. But you know, there's something special about him. We're told that his name is Lazarus. And I would say to believers this evening, when you see somebody struggling, when you see the drunkard in the street, when you see someone going through hard times, remember they're a name. They mean something to someone. This beggar was an outcast of society, but the Lord took him in. Because him or her that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. You see the picture this evening of this class distinction. But then we see certain death here. Look at verse 22 again. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. No big surprise. Who knows what killed him? Could have been some disease. Could have been something he picked up from the dogs. Who knows what it was? There's no mention of a burial. If someone died in those days and they didn't have the money, they would just be thrown on a heap somewhere and burned. And so there's no mention of a funeral. There's no mention of a burial. The Lord Mayor wouldn't attend a funeral like this. Verse 22, it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. The rich people and famous people die as well. This man died. It perhaps was a shock. I don't know, again, what it was that caused his death, but the scripture says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Job said they spend their days in wealth, and in a moment they go down to the grave. In a moment. I remember a man who used to come to the first church I pastored, and he come to every gospel meeting. He never missed a meeting, but he wasn't saved. And I remember talking to him many, many times. I was in his own home in East Belfast. He lived just near where Ravenhill is, the rugby ground. Some of you might know it. He lived in that area. And I called with him many, many times. And I would have spoken to Sammy. And I said, Sammy, what are we getting saved? Oh, someday, someday, someday. One Tuesday afternoon, he was sitting in his home watching television. Just like that, he was gone. Just in a moment. Just in a moment, he was gone. I would say for over 20 years he was at every gospel meeting, unless his health was bad, in the church that I pastored. And yet he died without Christ and went to a lost sinner's hell. Just in a moment. Just in a moment. This rich man probably didn't expect to die. He probably thought that he would be able to keep on going for a while, but you can see the appointments here as we think of certain death. Then you see the alternatives. Look at verse 22. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. He may not have had a funeral, but his pallbearers were the angels that carried him into Abraham's bosom. He was taken straight to paradise. Look at verse 25. But Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But catch this, but now he is comforted." That's present tense. Here's a man who died, and yet he's being comforted. What a change. No more sores, no more cold nights, no more having to beg. No more dogs coming and licking his sores. He's in heaven now. The pain is gone. The sorrow is gone. He's got a brand new body. He's completely new. He's at heaven. He's at home with his Lord. What a change. What a change. What a relief sometimes it is to families who watch a loved one suffer, a loved one who loves the Lord, and you know they're going to get no better, and they're in pain, and only the morphine is saving them from having greater pain, and it can be such a relief when they pass into the presence of the Lord, where there's no more sorrow and no more pain. But then we see this other man here, the rich man. It says, "And in hell." What a thing for this man to die. And look what it says in verse 28. "For I have five brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they come into this place." As I said, this is a real place. It's as real as Ballymena tonight. This tells me that there's no purgatory, there's no delay. This man went straight to a lost eternity. Revelation 21 verse 8 says, "The fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And you're maybe thinking, "I'm not abominable, I'm no murderer, I'm no whoremonger, I'm not a sorcerer, I'm not an idolater, I'm not a liar." But here's what it said at the start, the fearful. Are you afraid to get saved? The unbelieving. Unbelief will keep you out of heaven and take you to hell. Do you see where this man was going? Notice his saying in verse 23. I'm breaking this down so that you can see it tonight. I'm taking back the curtain and letting you see a man in hell. I really want you to pay attention tonight. You see where he's going? And it says he lift up his eyes. He's going to see as never before. He sees things that he's never seen before. 5 seconds after he died, he realized that he was dead. He realized that hell was real. He realized he'd missed heaven. He realized that the gospel was right. He made an awful discovery 5 seconds after he died. Do you see him seeing? Do you see him being? He lifted up his eyes, being, verse 23, no annihilation, no just disappearing, no dying like a dog and dig a hole and bury them and that's it, they're gone and they're gone for good. Death's not the end. We've read about Lazarus and he was comforted. He still existed even though his body was dead. Here's this rich man. He has died, he's been buried. They could probably take you to the cemetery and show you where the tomb is. And yet it says here he's somewhere else now. The body may be in the grave, but the real rich man is somewhere else. You see him not only being in verse 23, look at him suffering. I'm trying to do this gently this evening. I'm taking no delight in this. Being in torments. Seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Look at verse 24. I am tormented in this flame. Look at verse 25. Abraham said, thou art tormented. Verse 28, the place of torment. Revelation 14, verse 11, "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night." Jude, verse 13, "Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." The Lord Jesus said, "Take him away and cast him into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." I can't really enter into the suffering this evening. He said he's being tormented. That's a mental torment. Mentally tormented. He talks about being tormented in this place. It talks about gnashing of teeth, and there's physical suffering, there's mental suffering, and this suffering just goes on and on and on. You're getting a glimpse of hell tonight. You see him crying in verse 24, and he cried out saying, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me." This man knew he deserved to be in hell. He's not asking for his rights. He's asking for mercy. "Father Abraham, have mercy on me." Ephesians 2 verse 4, "God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us." The psalmist said in Psalm 77 verse 8, he was in a bad place. He said, "Is his mercy clean gone forever?" And of course, that would never happen, a child of God, this side of eternity. Is his mercy clean gone forever? But let me say this, for those who die without Christ and go to hell, the mercy of God cannot touch you. You're beyond the power of God, as I said on a previous night. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. But you remember when we looked at how Paul talked about flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God, and they're removed from the very presence of God, from the power of God. The power of God can't reach a soul in hell. I know we sing, "My God can do anything," and he can, but he cannot save a soul in hell, because he cannot go against his word. You see his being, you see his suffering, you see his crying. There's no mercy available here for him. Look at him thirsting in verse 24. "And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame." I'm told if I dip my finger tonight and there's a little bit of water falls of the end of it, that's all Lazarus wanted. Or sorry, the rich man. Just even one little bit of water to dip in my tongue. Give me some relief from the agony, from what I'm suffering, from the heat of the flames of hell. I remember when my father was in an Antrim hospital and he was coming near the end. And the medical people said, "Don't give him anything to drink." And you could see that his mouth was bone dry. And it was awful to see him there, and you couldn't even put your finger in the glass and touch his lips with water. They said, "Just don't give him anything. It will do him more harm than good." It wasn't easy watching that. We're turning back the curtains from hell tonight. And here's a man that had everything in life that he could have wanted. And all he wants now is just one little drop of water to give him some relief in hell. You see him thirsting. You see him burning in verse 24. He talks about this flame, "For I am tormented in this flame. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." I was working, I remember when 9/11 happened, I was in the church in Belfast, and I remember studying at home, and usually around lunchtime I come into the kitchen to make myself a cup of tea and switch on the news, and I could see these two towers, smoke coming out of them. And of course, like many people, we were glued to the television screens. You know, at the top of those towers, indeed in many of the top floors, the flames were starting to come. And people standing there had a choice. Burn to death or jump to death. I don't know whether you've ever been in a fire before or not, but the heat of the flames and the thought of burning to death was such, and you remember people were jumping and jumping and jumping and jumping. Can you imagine being in hell, where the flame never goes out, and Jesus said the fire's not quenched, and you have nowhere to jump. You have nowhere to jump. I'm just pulling back the curtain this evening. If it's shock and awe, so be it. He's seeing, he's being, he's suffering, he's crying, he's thirsting, he's burning. He's remembering. Look at verse 25. But Abraham said, "Son, remember." My dear mom now, and I'm sure many of you know what it's like, she's in the early stages of dementia. I know she was here the other night, and it's not easy to watch when the memory starts to go, and sometimes she thinks she's not in her own house. She wants to go home, and she's crying, and it's heartbreaking to see the memory go. But in hell, people will have a perfect memory. And could I say to you tonight, as you sit in this meeting in Bali Baptist Church, if God speaks to you tonight, and you walk out of this meeting and you reject the Savior, and you end up in the caverns of the damned, let me say this, you'll remember tonight. You'll remember it. And it'll not be a one-off memory. And I wonder, why is that? Why it talks about being tormented? The fact that before your mind comes all the meetings you were in, all the opportunities that the Lord gave you, all the opportunities and the times, as I said the other night, when you were so near, so close, when you were nearly there, when you're just about to take that step, but something happened, somebody said something, some thought, and the old devil got in, and you're in hell. You remember it. What torment would that be for a lost soul tonight? Lazarus talks about he talks about knowing Lazarus. He remembered him. He talks about his home, and he even talks about his brothers. He had a perfect memory. Every gospel tract, every gospel meeting, every opportunity. See him not only remembering, but see him staying in verse 26. These are the words of Abraham. "Besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from hence." See that word fixed? That's it. It's fixed. There's no getting out of hell. I remember the headline in the Daily Mirror quite a number of years ago. You'll remember Guantanamo Bay, and the Americans were accused of torturing some of those that they'd captured. You remember they used to be walking around in the orange suits, and some of them that would eventually were released, and they talked to the British newspapers, and they said, we went to hell and back. No, they didn't, because there's no coming back from hell. This man's burning, this man's suffering, this man's remembering, this man's mind is being tortured, and now he's been told, you're there for good. There's no way back. There's no way out of a lost sinner's hell. See him pleading, verses 27 to 28, we're nearly finished. "Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him," this is Lazarus, "to my father's house, for I have five brethren, and he may testify unto them, lest they come into this place of torment." Here's a man that lived for money, lived for eating and drinking and having a great time. What a poor example he was to his other brothers. He showed no interest in the things of God. And maybe these five, let's assume they were younger brothers, maybe they looked up to him. I have two boys, and I know my youngest, even though he's 21, he still idolizes his older brother. And maybe they idolized their older brother and they said, we want to be like him. We want to earn that much money. We want to have life as easy as we possibly can. And they looked at him and they idolized him. And maybe it was his example that kept them from trusting the Lord. Is there somebody in your family keeping you from Christ tonight? And now this man's in hell. And he doesn't want his five brothers to come to hell. I remember after the Teban massacre, and I'm not trying to play in anybody's feelings this evening. I remember one of the victim's girlfriends, she put in the Mid-Ulster Mail, and she talked about how much she loved him, and she said, if I go to heaven and you're not there, I'll turn around and go to hell just to be with you. Let me tell you, if he's in hell, he wouldn't want her there. Wouldn't want her there. And here's a man in hell, and he's pleading that someone will tell the rest of the family, lest they come to this place of torment. See what this man's going through tonight? He's going, he's seeing, he's being, he's suffering, he's crying, he's thirsting, he's burning, he's remembering, he's staying, he's pleading, he's knowing as well, verse 30. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they will repent. How did he know they needed to repent? Here's a man, knew the gospel, could preach the gospel, and he's in hell. He's in hell. Now, I don't know how long you have known the gospel and understood the gospel, but here's the truth tonight. Don't think by the fact that sometimes you're in a gospel meeting and sometimes you show an interest in salvation and you have an understanding of the gospel, more perhaps than many people in Ballymena tonight. You could know all about Christ and know all about the gospel. If you don't know Christ, you're going to hell. And you need to waken up tonight. Shock and awe tonight. I make no apology. I make no apology for it this evening. This passage teaches us so much, and I said the other night that those who have an understanding of the gospel, remember what we said about Belshazzar? Do you remember what Daniel said about his grandfather being saved? Thou knewest all this. And yet Belshazzar died and went to a lost sinner's hell. You know, in Matthew 11, we mentioned this the other evening too, it'll be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Those who understand the gospel, maybe even thought about getting saved, reserved for them is the hottest hell of all. This tells me there's no annihilation, there's no purgatory, there's no second chance, there's no hope, there's no end. Let me tell you tonight, I don't want you to go to hell. There's people here have been praying for you and crying for you and pleading that the Lord will save you and save you tonight. You see the class distinction. You see the certain death. Now, which man's shoes would you rather be in now? The one who's saved or the one who's lost? Let me talk about the crucial decision. You see, in verse 25, Abraham talks about thou in thy lifetime. That's the time you make the decision for eternity, in your lifetime. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Verse 29, Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. He said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. He said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. This man says, go to my brothers and take Lazarus with you and let them see somebody who's come back from the dead. Then they'll get saved. Give them something spectacular. Abraham says, they've got the scriptures. Moses and the prophets. That's all you need this evening, just the word of God. Thy word is truth tonight. What is truth? Thy word is truth. You see, when you go to Genesis, you read in Genesis 22 about Abraham going to offer his son Isaac, and he says, where is the lamb? And we're told God will provide himself a lamb. There we discover that one day God would come as the sacrifice in the person of Jesus Christ and die for your sins. It's all there in Moses and the prophets. It was Isaiah who said, "He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed." And as I said the other evening, all we like sheep have gone astray. Go in at the first all. We're all sinners. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Go in at the first all and come out of the second all, and you're saved. Come as a sinner to Jesus, recognizing that the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Trust him, and you could be saved this evening. It was Amos the prophet who said, "Prepare to meet thy God." Hosea said, "It is time to seek the Lord." And you see what Abraham said, they've got Moses and the prophets. There's enough gospel in Moses and the prophets. That's what they need. Tonight you need to listen to the Word of God. You need to listen to the Word of God. It tells you of your sin. It tells of a Savior who loved you so much that he died for you. It tells you how to be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You don't need to look any further than the Word of God this evening for the answer to man's greatest need. Look what Abraham said. Verse 31. He said unto him, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." Tell me, will you be persuaded tonight? Do you remember we looked at the Almost Club, and we looked at Agrippa, and do you remember what he said? "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And as we come to the end of this meeting and the end of this mission, will you be persuaded tonight to trust Christ as your Savior? Because that's what the Word of God would encourage you to do tonight. I think it's a serious decision that you have to make tonight. What you decide tonight, and someone said to me this recently, that there could be decisions made during this mission that'll determine where you're going to be in eternity. Perhaps someone will make a decision tonight, and you'll be like the rich man, and you'll be in hell for all eternity, and all that we've tried to cover this evening. Or maybe tonight you'll make that decision for Christ. You'll realize tonight what I had to realize in October 1986, that I'm a sinner, that I could do absolutely nothing for myself. And I just come and ask Jesus Christ to be my Savior, trusting him and him alone because of what he has done on Calvary. What are you going to do tonight? As we've rolled back the curtain and the Spirit of God has given a glimpse of a man in hell. The Lord said in Ezekiel 33, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Turn ye, turn ye, turn ye, for why will you die? Why, oh why, will you go to hell?"